May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 312. Ye tempted souls, reflect whose name 'tis you profess. Your master's lot you must expect, temptations more or less. Hymn 312.
Our readings this evening are from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, and from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. We commence with Romans, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you would turn on to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we will read chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord bless those portions of his word to us and help us each to pray. Kind and ever gracious God, we come before thee once more in the attitude of prayer. We do ask, O Lord, that indeed, as one has already prayed, that thou wilt indict a true spirit of prayer in our hearts. O Lord, do keep us from going through the motions in a vain repetition, comfortable words and phrases. O Lord, deliver us, we pray, from any thoughtless tongue, we ask, but may the real desires of our heart go with the words that we say. O Lord, we come before thee mindful of thy goodness and thy continuing favours toward us. O Lord, we would not overlook and pass by the mercies that we have enjoyed through this day, and that thou hast enabled us to meet together here in thy house. Lord, we pray that as we have been given the health, the strength, the desire to be here, and so, O Lord, do meet with us, we pray. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast set it out so clearly that where believers are indeed gathered together in thy name, whether it be only two or three, or indeed as we are many more than that, yet there thou art in the midst. And Lord, what dost thou observe in our hearts? We pray that thou wilt fit us for this service. Do make us ready, O Lord, to seek unto thee. We pray that thou wilt put in our heart that desire for teaching, a thirst for knowledge, especially that spiritual knowledge, the confirmation personally to our souls of those things that no doubt we would say that we believe. Lord, may we know them by experience. We have read, Lord, of some of those trying things that bring about our experience. So, Lord, we pray that we may not rebel against thy will. Do grant to us a quiet and a peaceable spirit, a calmness of mind, that though the things that we pass through may not be what we would choose, yet, Lord, may we acknowledge that this is what thou hast chosen. Lord, keep us from thinking that our will, our way, our choice is to be compared with thine. Oh Lord, do subdue that sinful pride and arrogance in our heart that would choose some other way, thinking that it is better, might indeed be more comfortable to our flesh, but certainly would not be better. O Lord, do then put thy spirit within us, we pray. We think of that word, be filled with the spirit. Lord, if we are filled with thy spirit, it will not leave room in in our hearts for doubts and fears, for rebellion and disobedience. Lord, we confess that we are not often so filled with thy spirit, but often filled with our own. We confess before thee, Lord, our inability to cast out that old nature, the power of sin, the power of the devil working in us to stir up rebellion and discontent in our hearts toward God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and cast out those things which hinder us in our worship, that put stumbling blocks in our pathway. Oh Lord, remove them, we pray. Do strengthen our faith. If any, Lord, know thee not, not having faith, we pray that by grace they might be saved, that they might be made aware of these things. Lord, we pray then that thou wilt make us each the possessor of a real religion, and not to be religious in the outward trappings of these things, but to have that working of thy Spirit within our soul. Lord, there is nothing else that can truly bring us blessing, that can really prepare us and make us ready for eternity. Lord, that is before us each. We know not how far away. Oh Lord, we ask that when that time shall come, that we may be found ready, that we may go in, as it were, to that time with thee. Oh Lord, we do then pray that thou would work in us and show that work. May it be more manifest, made more clear and evident that we are thy people. May there be much prayerful concern in our hearts that it shall be so, that we may examine ourselves, approve ourselves, whether we be in the faith or no. Lord, we do pray that thou would ever make us strong in thy strength only. Do not leave us to fancy that we can be strong in our own. But Lord, do make us realize, as it were, our place and thy place. Lord, we thank thee for this building where we can meet together. We pray that as it has been preserved over many years and many generations have met here for worship. Oh Lord, may it be still a place of blessing and a place of meaning for us in our generation and our day. We ask that we may truly appreciate the favour and the blessing that we have of such a place, and that we can meet in peace and quietness, having no expectation of being disturbed or hindered outwardly, and not fearing being arrested and hauled off to prison or persecuted for thy name's sake. Lord, we take these things for granted so easily, but we pray that we may both appreciate what we have and be more mindful of those whose circumstances are much harder than ours. We pray, O Lord, for thy people throughout the earth, where they perhaps meet in such fear of persecution or are prevented from meeting at all, perhaps have no building in which to meet. Oh Lord, remember such. And we pray, if it may be thy will, thou wilt shorten those days of tribulation for the elect's sake, for thy people's sake. And Lord, we pray that there might be such an outpouring of thy blessing as to constrain many more to come in. Lord, we thank thee for the presence of each one here this evening and those who have attended in the morning. Lord, and yet there is still room. There are still empty seats. Might it please thee, Lord, to bring in more souls, even to worship here. What we seek for this place, Lord, thou knowest we seek for so many, where things are indeed brought low numerically, and yet there is still a witness maintained. Oh Lord, we pray, might it please thee to pour out thy blessing from on high, that there shall not be room enough to contain it. We know these Places have been built of a particular size for a particular number of people in the past. Oh Lord, thou art able still to fill them. Thou art the same. Thy power is not diminished. Thy care over thy people is not reduced. Oh Lord, do work and enable us to glory as we see thy work appear. To thee be all the honour, the glory and the praise. Lord, we remember again before thee our nation and those in authority over us. May it be thy will, Lord, to quicken such into a life. Lord, we have all, as we have read, we have all been born in sin. We have all been in that position of children of wrath. And yet, Lord, if thou hast made a difference, it is indeed thee that has made it. And thou art able to make such a difference again in the hearts of those who rule over us. Could it please thee, Lord, to do so, that we might be ruled in the fear of God? What a difference that would make. And yet, Lord, we pray also that our own hearts might be ruled in the fear of God. May we not be lifted up in pride that we are not such a great sinner as others that we can see around us. Oh Lord, forgive such notions, we pray, and disabuse us of thinking such things. May we be shown our own true state, how we appear in the eyes of a holy and a just God who cannot look upon sin, cannot tolerate sin. And yet, Lord, thou hast made a way whereby sinners may come unto thee, pleading that righteousness which is in Christ. Oh Lord, apply it to our soul, we pray. Do not leave us destitute of such a blessing. May we know what it is for thee to have the pardon of our many sins, that healing cleansing of thy blood applied with power to our soul. Lord, may we not rest short of that. May we never be content, as it were, until we have thy blessing. May we wrestle with thee in prayer and say as Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Lord, we do pray for each one that is here. Oh Lord, thou lookest upon each heart. There is no thought in this place that is not revealed in thy sight. We may hide much from one another, but thou, God, seest me. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant a word in season, a word in their own language to every soul that is here, that none might go away exactly as they have come. But, O Lord, those who have come with a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things, O Lord, may they be satisfied, may they be filled through thy word, blessed to their souls. Lord, if any should come indifferent and careless, well, may they not go away in such a state. And Lord, do awaken that desire in the heart to know, to realize our state is not right before thee, and that we need a precious Saviour. Oh Lord, do quicken souls that may be dead in trespasses and in sins. Give that newness of life and vigour in the things of God, we pray. Lord, do remember those who are absent, whether through illness or care of such, care of the aged or care of the young, whatever may be their duties. Lord, do draw near to them where they are and bless them, we pray. Lord, may they not suffer any lack, as it were, through not being able to be in thy house. But Lord, do come to them where they are, whatever their needs may be. May they find them supplied through thyself. Lord, thou knowest we continually have to plead thy promise before thee. My God shall supply all your need. And so may we each prove it to be so, whether speaking or hearing. Lord, do grant that liberty that is present where thy spirit is. And do unstop the deaf ears. Open the blind eyes. Oh Lord, this is thy work, to grant that healing, whether it may be in some cases of body and mind, but especially, Lord, we all stand in need of the healing of our soul. And may it please thee to grant that touch or that word this evening. Lord, do make up where we fail to ask. Do pardon the poverty and inadequacy of our prayers. But Lord, we thank thee that thou knowest what things we have need of before we ask. And though we would not make that an excuse, yet Lord, it is a source of thankfulness to us that we shall not lack because thou knowest what we need. So we pray that thou wilt hear us and pardon anything that we speak amiss. Oh Lord, do keep us from that, we ask, and do pardon all our many sins, our every sin. May we be washed from all iniquity in thy precious blood, for we would seek it all for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 925. Peace by his cross has Jesus made. The church's everlasting head o'er hell and sin has victory won, and with a shout to glory gone. Hymn 925.
dependent upon the Lord for all needed help. Direct your thoughts this evening to the last verse in the second epistle to the Corinthians. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We tried to draw your attention this morning to the vital importance of understanding what we read and what we say, and especially of having a personal knowledge of these things. There are some things which, as it were, require an interpreter, one to make them clear to us. But my thoughts have particularly rested upon this verse because it is perhaps the most often repeated verse, the perhaps words that are almost, we might say, more familiar to us than any other. I was thinking in the car coming over here this evening, anyone from the age of 10 or so who has regularly attended one of our chapels has probably heard these words spoken over 1,000 times. For maybe not these exact words, but in substance, we close every service with this benediction, as we call it, this blessing. And we have heard it spoken so many times. Those who are older have heard it thousands of times. Those who have conducted services of one sort or another, reading services, or those of us that preach, have spoken these words hundreds of times, certainly. Those who have been longer in the ministry, of course, it would be thousands of times. But do we ever stop and consider what this means? Have we ever studied the words of this benediction? Have you ever meditated upon them? Perhaps you are better taught and more gracious than I am, but I have to confess that very often with words like this we repeat them, we are comfortable using them, and we never stop to think about them. We don't really have an understanding of them. Some months ago, it was drawn to my attention that how we often close our prayers with those words, "for Christ's sake," or "for thy name's sake," or some similar words. And again, do we ever think what they really mean? I felt at that time a very profitable study of those words, and I would commend such words to your study. What do they really mean? Why do we say them? I hope it is not only, as it were, out of habit, but because they really mean something to us. But we cannot dwell upon that. But upon this that is on our mind, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that is, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen. First of all, we must just observe this point. We may speak especially of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we may come upon some other word in the Bible that clearly speaks about the grace of God the Father. Or we may have, as we, or think as we have it here, of the love of God the Father. And then we look at that word where Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "A greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends." We may think here of the communion, the fellowship, as that word means, of the Holy Ghost. And then we find Paul speaking about having fellowship with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. Well, what does it teach us? Surely it is this, that there is one beautiful whole, a complete God before us here. We have the Trinity set before us very clearly, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. So we must not put an artificial division, as it were, between those persons and their work that is not really there. We see very clearly, and we want to come back to this point, as the Lord may help at the end, the holy, holy, holy God, the Trinity, the triune God, as we sometimes refer to him. But it is on my mind to look at each of these three aspects of grace, love, and communion in two ways. First of all, to look at them in the way I've struggled really in my mind to put this into words, but in the way that God deals with us, as it were, how it applies to us externally, if you just follow what I'm trying to say. And secondly, to look at them in the effect that it has within us, the internal effect, if you like. What does it cause us to do when God does this thing to us, as it were? It's very inadequately expressed, and I apologise for that, but I hope you will follow what I mean. It is sometimes spoken like this, what God does for us and in us. And I think that is really what I'm trying to say. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned grace very briefly this morning. It means the free and unmerited favour of God. This second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians speaks, and again these are familiar words, aren't they, of how we are saved by grace. By grace ye are saved. And he goes on to say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Perhaps all of us could repeat those words. Perhaps all of us have learned those words, we might say parrot fashion. But let us stop to consider what it means. By God's free and unmerited gift, we are saved. It is not for anything that we have done, or ever will do, or shall ever be capable of doing. It is never merited. That is its very definition, the unmerited favour of God. Paul, in that chapter that we read, we want to come to that in a moment, but in Romans he spoke there several times, didn't he, about the free gift. It's not wages. There is really only one thing in Scripture that we are clearly told that we deserve. And perhaps, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we shall have to confess that we have worked hard for it. And that is the wages of sin. And the a reward, as it were, the wages of sin, that which we deserve and have earned because of sin, is death. And we know that after death comes the judgment. That is what we deserve. We do not deserve the salvation of God. Paul is very clear here, isn't he, in writing to the Ephesians. And remember, he is addressing the saints. And this word applies to the saints, that is, God's people, those whom he has made true believers in any age and any generation. Do we tremble when we realise it? There's not a pretty picture, is it, that he paints here? Those who are dead in trespass, or who were rather, sorry, were dead in trespasses and sins. How we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath. Now that is applicable to every one of us as we are born into this world. But is it true? We would pray that it might be true, that God should manifest it as being true. But is it true of all of us that it can be spoken in the past tense? Always look well in the scripture to the tense that is used. He doesn't say to you who are dead in trespasses and sins, but who were. Grace has made a difference. God's free gift has changed the picture. Those are lovely words, aren't they, in verse 4. But God. What a difference that makes. Two short and simple words in terms of our understanding of the words. But what a difference. But God. Have you known that but God in your life? That has given you, as it were, a past tense to look back upon that time of deadness and sin and to say, yes, I was like that, but now there is a difference. And now I have been quickened into life. Perhaps we don't often use that word quickened, but it means made alive, doesn't it? Made alive. I was dead, and now I am alive. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He didn't wait till we were better. He didn't say, if you can improve yourself to a certain standard, then I'll have mercy. But even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And the more that I have read these two chapters that we have read before you this evening, the more I feel that all three parts of this wonderful verse, this benediction, are so intrinsically linked together, aren't they? We try to speak of grace, and then we find this, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And then we have that word together, which speaks of communion. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May we ever be delivered then from thinking that we can merit God's favour and his salvation. It is not of works. We read here, and Paul is very clear. We read those words in verse 9, it is not of works, but then he says, he speaks about good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. We should not be afraid of good works, but they have their place. And their place is as an outcome of salvation, as a fruit of the working of grace in our heart. They are not are the cause of grace. They are not the cause of our salvation, but they have their place. But I've often thought of those significant words of that were spoken by the servants of Naaman. You know how Naaman came in his sickness of leprosy to be healed by Elisha. And he said that he had his own plan, the way that he thought this would happen. And when it didn't happen in the way that he had planned, he went away in a rage, in a wrath. And his servants very faithfully and gently, lovingly, really, reproved him. And they said, and I often think of these words, if he had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And that is so true, isn't it? Mankind, in the pride of our heart, if we could do some great thing to merit salvation, we would be very keen to do it, wouldn't we? Because when we could boast of what we had done. We think of Martin Luther as he tried to climb up that tower in Rome upon his knees. We think of those who, I don't know if it still goes on, but certainly in former days, who would walk barefoot to Rome or to Canterbury, thinking that the pain and suffering, the afflictions of their body would merit their salvation. Well, it's not like that. It is by grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What then will be the outcome in us? What is the fruit of that grace known in our heart? Well, I'm sure many, many things could be said, but time only allows us to consider one or two things on each of these points. Towards the end of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Paul writes this, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Grace known in our heart will make us willing to serve God. And not, as it were, a grudging willingness, but a delight. Jesus spoke, there was a prophecy, wasn't there, which Jesus clearly shows us was fulfilled in himself. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Can you and I say that? Do we delight in doing God's will, in serving God? And notice that word serve. I think where there is grace, there is always humility. Where there is an absence of grace, there is that tendency to be puffed up in pride and arrogance, wanting to be something ourselves. But where we have grace, we are content to serve, to minister, as it is sometimes said in the scripture, meaning being the same very often, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence, with that fear of God in our heart, the desire to keep his word and his commandments. Again, not thinking that we can merit his favour if we do, but because we do not want to grieve him by not doing so. And not to keep those commandments is a sin. A sin is very grievous in God's sight. Where we have grace, we shall also, and again these things are linked, we shall have love. We shall not want to grieve God by our sin. That was the prayer of Jabez, wasn't it? How little we read about him, but how important was his prayer. "Keep me from sin, that it may not grieve me." He would be grieved by his sin because he knew it would grieve God. So do we know the outworking of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Not just on Sundays. A real religion isn't put on with our best suit or our best dress and our hat, is it? This is a 7 day a week religion where there is grace in the heart. There is a desire to serve God acceptably with reverence. All the time, all day as it were, 7 days a week, and with godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? None of us like to be made to look foolish or to be considered foolish, do we? Well, if we want to be wise, let us lay that word to heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Walking in his fear then, all the day long. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God, that is the love of God the Father. We have the love expressed in that chapter that we read in the Romans. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We very frequently feel inadequate in the ministry, but I've never felt so inadequate as when trying to preach upon the love of God. It is a very vast subject, isn't it? One that we feel our understanding can scarcely scratch the surface of it. But just look at that word. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great was God's love. Paul is speaking here, isn't he? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There have been those who for love's sake have given up their own life. There have been those occasions, haven't there? Perhaps in a battle or in other circumstances, one has stood in front, as it were, of a loved one and taken the punishment, perhaps given up their life for their loved one. Well, that is a very great love indeed. But that is for a loved one. What about giving up our life for an enemy? We could scarcely imagine being able to do that, could we? To give up our life for an enemy, one who was rebellious against us, one who would not heed what we said. Well, even that doesn't express the love of God, because he gave up his son's life. Now, those of us who are parents, to give up our own life for a loved one, perhaps we could imagine that. I don't say that in any boastful sense, but we can understand it. But would you give your child's life for the sake of an enemy? You couldn't comprehend that, could you? You would say that's far too much to expect. I could never do that. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. How great is this love of God then? As I say, we cannot comprehend it. That hymn, I think it's 247, speaks much of the love of God, doesn't it? No, I'm sorry, it's not that one. 249. O love divine, how sweet thou art. Won't quoted at length, but you can look at it. And how true are those words? God only knows the love of God. As I say, we cannot fully comprehend it, but oh, to know a little of it. His love in sending his son to die. And is it true that he died for us, as Paul writes here? The love of God. Now what effect does that love of God have upon us then, or within us? Well, John, who especially seems to have demonstrated his love to the Lord, and the Lord especially seems to have shown love to John. And in his epistles, John writes very extensively about love, doesn't he? The love of God and the effect it should have in the heart and soul of a believer. And he says there, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's very clear, isn't it? You can't say you don't understand that. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So in our hearts and manifest in our lives, how much love is there to the brethren? We were considering at the Sunday school this afternoon the wells that were dug by Isaac's servants and how they named them. They named one after strife. They named one after hatred. And then when they were given peace and the Lord made room for them, they named one Rehoboth. Now, there should never be that strife between brethren, should there? Love should colour, influence everything that we do and say. And we have to say how far short we come of that. We need, of course, to deal with matters faithfully. We cannot condone a sin, but oh, to deal with it in love. That is the great thing. If we really have an understanding of the words of our text applied to us, and of course it all requires that application by the Holy Spirit, but if we know something of that, how tenderly we should desire to walk in love one toward another, remembering what God has forgiven us. This is the the great thing, isn't it? When we are conscious of what we deserve, and yet conscious of what God has given to us, how we shall bear with those slights and hurts that others may dish out to us. It doesn't excuse them, I know that, but oh, to be long-suffering, to follow the example of Christ, long-suffering and patient and so on, dealing in love, how essential that is. And then we have the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But ye know him, do you? For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What do we know of this Spirit of truth? Do we have a desire to know the truth? Do we have, as it were, a studious heart? Some of you, no doubt, are busy studying. You want to learn, you want to develop. Well, how is it in these spiritual things? Do we have that same appetite for knowledge of the truth? Not only, as I've tried to stress all day, not only a knowledge in our heads, for I dare say we all have that through our upbringing. We could say the right things if we were questioned. We could probably, albeit simply, explain the basic doctrines and so on that we believe. But do we know it in our heart? Is it applied by the Spirit of truth? Is this true of each of us? But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The communion, the fellowship, and of course it is linked here to comfort. We have many distressing circumstances and things to pass through at times, don't we? But how favoured we are when we have loved ones who are a comfort to us. And how infinitely more precious is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Comforter, dwelling with us forever. He may abide with you forever. The best comfort that our loved ones can bring can only be temporary, can't it? Because either we shall be taken from them or they from us. But those in whom this Comforter, this Holy Ghost has fellowship, that will never be dissolved, will it? Oh, we have such cause. Does your heart leap, as it were, in praise to God for that knowledge that you shall never be separated from the Comforter and never separated from the love of God the Father? He may abide with you forever because he dwells in the soul, and the soul will have that eternal life, won't it? In those in whom he dwells, there will be eternal life, never to be parted. What effect then should that have upon us and in our lives? Well, we read in the fifth chapter to the Galatians of the fruits of the Spirit. And again, you can see here there is such an overlap, if you like, such an intermingling of these great blessings that we have in our text. What are the fruits of the Spirit? And let us examine our own selves. Not point the finger at someone else and say, well, I can see which ones you're lacking, but what am I lacking? What am I demonstrating? The fruit of the the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We have sung of the peace that Jesus brings. We have read in that chapter to the Ephesians of the peace that he brought. Do we know it? Do we demonstrate it? Do we live in it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Say, what do we know of these things then? Do we manifest these things? If we do not show them, we do well to question how much we know of the indwelling of the Spirit in us. Paul writes here in this same place, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here we see the practical outworking of the Spirit within us. There is to be a walk. There is to be our daily life and conduct. We are not called to close ourselves away from all company and all everything in the world, are we? There is that walking out of these things, but oh, how we need to be so careful to walk in the Spirit, to manifest these graces, we might say, that are listed here, these fruits of the Spirit. And there will be that desire in our heart, as God has loved us, that we might love Him, that we should glorify Him. And we have that very searching word, at least I find it to be so, in the Epistle of John, don't we? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. I've often been searched by that word. It doesn't say bring forth fruit once in your life. When you perhaps, this is just how it comes to me anyway, but as it were, you bring forth fruit once when you give that testimony, when you join the church. That's not bringing forth much fruit. And those who never speak of what Christ has done for them, that's not bringing forth much fruit, is it? I say that in love, friends. It's not for me to criticise any when I look how long it has taken me to do these things. But it doesn't glorify God, does it? This is, again, a word much in my thoughts concerning those four leprous men who went to the camp of the Syrians and found it deserted and carried away their treasures. And they went and hid them in the, well, we don't know exactly where they hid them, whether it was it buried in the earth or in a cave, doesn't matter. But the point is they concealed it. God had done some wonderful things for them. They'd had no hand whatsoever in destroying the Assyrians, had they? And they, in them deserting their camp and leaving their treasures behind, that was very clearly a free gift, an unmerited favour of God. And they took possession of it, but they went and hid it. And then they came to that realisation, we do not well. This day, they said, is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And they said, let us go and tell the king's household. They wanted, as it were, to bring forth much fruit, didn't they? They wanted to speak of what had been done for them and what had been done in them. They wanted to share it, and not that they wanted anyone to praise them or say, haven't you done well? But they wanted it for the glory of God, because they loved Him. And this is how it will be when we bring forth much fruit. It will be the product of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. And then this verse is concluded with that word, Amen. Amen. It means, so shall it be, or let it be so. And I think there are two ways, as it were, of looking at that. There is both the confirmation, if that's the right way of looking at it, of what God has said, as it were, the rejoinder from our own heart, yes, God has said that, so let it be so. But also, I think, in a way, we can look at it, as it were, as a prayer. It is a desire. Let it be so. Let me see how that is to come to pass. Let me see that being made manifest. Amen. That is really what it means in that a twofold way. But the great desire then, as we say that word, should be the glory of God. As we said at the outset, we have before us here the Trinity of persons. is set before us, one glorious God? Is it your desire, as you may have some knowledge, perhaps we shall always feel, I think we should always feel, that we don't have a perfect knowledge of these things. It cannot be so in this life, but it will be in heaven above. We will have a perfect understanding of these things then. Paul says, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now God knows us perfectly, doesn't he? There is nothing, as it were, that is hidden or obscure to God. And Paul says then, in heaven above, we shall possess that same knowledge. How wonderful that will be. But I just want to conclude with these verses from Psalm 72. This, I feel in substance, in the way my thoughts have gone, it really, as it were, emphasizes and collects together all our thoughts. And in that word, amen, that prayerful, loving desire for it to be so. And we read this, his name, that is of course God's name, shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name for ever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £835, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Ridout will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school in the afternoon. Tomorrow evening we hope to hold a prayer meeting for the sick amongst us, and especially thinking of Peter. Let us close with hymn 961. Be still my heart, these anxious cares, to thee are burdens, thorns and snares. They cast dishonour on thy Lord, and contradict his gracious word. Hymn 961.
Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.